In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we looked at the visitation of an angelic messenger sent to a Roman centurion named Cornelius in conjunction with the message he received from that angel. Peter would the next day receive a vision from God. God was making preparation in both of these men. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20, but our study tonight will be from verses 9 through 20. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God. He was a proselyte, as we learned last week, to Judaism, excepting not totally. He was among those who would be called God-fearers among them, and yet he was uncircumcised, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, the housetop would have been flat. And often that's where people would go for refreshment or for prayer, as with Peter here. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times this vision, three times the same words he heard. Seems like when Peter has to have things done, it's in threes, doesn't it? And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Why such reluctance? To go to the house of Cornelius, this Roman centurion, who was evidently respected among the Jewish people and worshipped in the synagogue, although he was not a full-fledged proselyte. Well, of course, We know that the Jews were very prejudiced against the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, they had a name for them. They called them a certain animal. What was that? Dog. And of course, a dog is an unclean animal. And so, Peter, now in the city of Joppa, staying with Simon the Tanner. As we learned, the tanner was considered to be unclean as well because he handled animals and the blood of animals. And so it's told that they weren't even allowed into the city of Jerusalem. But it's interesting that Peter was there in the house of Simon the Tanner, also at Joppa. There was another preacher, a prophet, who embarked from that place. Why? Because he didn't want to go to the land where there were Gentiles and bring the word of God to them. Remember that? Well, here Peter, of course, is in the same place. And he is reluctant. He doesn't want to go to the house of a Gentile. It was unclean. They would become contaminated if they went into the house of an uncircumcised Gentile. Peter didn't want to do that. He still had those old prejudices that were instilled in him from childhood and was quite reluctant to go. And yet it was the will of God that he go. Because God was going to make something wondrous made known. And it would become more and more unfolded that he removed all distinction between Jew and Gentile. That he would receive Gentile believers on an equal basis with those who were called from among the Jews. That they would make up one body. That they would make up one holy nation. And that was a wondrous thing. But of course, that was pretty hard for Peter to take in. He didn't want to go. But God gives him this vision on the housetop as he's hungry and makes use of that and brings this vision to him so that we read in verse 10 and following, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, as we look at this passage particularly, I think we can look at some things in a practical way that might be a challenge to us, and then in a more spiritual way. But then when I get to thinking about that, there's no such thing as a true practice of genuine biblical spirituality in Christianity without our understanding of the truth, without a heart that's renewed, without this wondrous new birth. And it's interesting that Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And many of the Jews evidently were taught to pray three times a day, just as David spoke of in a psalm. And here at noon, Peter goes to the housetop to pray. Now that was a regular thing that was done. And we are indeed to have our communion with God open before him. I mean, I don't care what we're doing or what we're engaged in. We should always be looking for the Lord and His truth and thinking upon it. When I think about that, I think about what was taught of Arthur Pink when he was a young man who would take a verse of Scripture in the morning very early and memorize that verse of Scripture, and then he would go off to work and think on it and meditate on it all the day long. Well, I think that's a good thing. If we have the Word of God and we can think on it, meditate on it, and consider God's truth, and prayerfully We can ask him to direct us, prayerfully lead us day by day, prayerfully that we might bear fruit to his glory, prayerfully that he might put something or someone in our position that we might be able to be a light and a witness unto them. And this matter of prayer is so important in that. And though we are to have this openness before God continually, there should be also a discipline in stated private times of prayer. Even when the Lord Jesus spoke about the Pharisees who wanted to be seen of men, who didn't do their praying for the glory of God but for themselves, when he says that they're not to do that for to set themselves before men to be glorified by them, that would have been done in a religious society, just the opposite in ours. But the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, which signifies those who pray, indeed, have disciplined times of prayer. When you pray, be not as the hypocrites. So, stated times of prayer are necessary. Discipline is necessary. A discipline for God's people is necessary. When things become slack and undisciplined, many times people become spiritually slack as well. And the things of the world can enter in. I believe we should have a disciplined time of prayer, or times when we seek the Lord's face. And we seek it particularly in private. We get into a private place like Peter was upon the housetop. And we open our hearts unto the Lord, and we cry unto him, and we seek to know his will and to commune with the living God. I'll tell you, there's nothing like that communion that comes with God in prayer. And there's been some of those disciplined times of prayer that I've found the sweetest communion with the Lord Jesus. Oh, there are times I've struggled. There are times I felt like, Lord, are you far away? But then sometimes just the sweetness and the presence of the Lord comes. We should pray without ceasing. And that has to do with stated times and disciplined prayer. That prayer life for us is incredibly important. And it should be fervent. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so those many days that Peter stayed with Simon the tanner had a spiritual purpose. No doubt he spent much time in prayer, in communion with God, in meditation and consideration of his word. You know, we need to take those times. We can get so hurried and harried by the things of this life that they can get pushed out. It's the same thing with attending the word of God and the ministry that God gives in the church. He didn't give these things for no reason. Neglect them, and it cannot do but spiritual harm. And it cannot but make one very weak. Neglect of the meditation daily upon the Word of God. Not just times of 30 minutes or an hour reading your Bible. Yes, you should do that. But thinking upon it. Meditating upon it. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, reading it over and over and over again. I think I've said it before. I can read through a book and I can put it up. That's good. But I can read through a book of Scripture and I can go back and read through it 10 more times and it never grows old. And always something comes in some way that I didn't see it before. So, these exercises are incredibly important for the believer. And in a day when people want everything instantaneously, to take the time that would cost us time that, oh, could be used for other things, and give it to our Lord and pray for God's grace that we might come more and more to know him and less to be anything of ourselves, but to be for His glory and His honor, to be able to say with John the Baptist, He must increase, but what? But I must decrease and learn of His ways, and that He's placed us for His glory and to be useful to Him, not simply to gain for ourselves in this world, but to gain for Him. And if we should lose anything in this world for Christ's sake, is it really loss? No. Just as the Apostle Paul taught, it's gain. That I may gain Christ. Well, there's a gain that we can have increasing in the knowledge of Him day by day. Prayerfully coming to the assembly, ready to receive His truth, desirous of His word, longing to do so, serving the Lord with gladness, not because it's simply a duty to do, but delight thyself. What does the Scripture say? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He becomes the delight of our soul. He becomes the one we desire to know in ever-increasing measure. Well, then we have this vision that Peter was given. And this vision was to give a death blow to the old Jewish exclusivism. It was to inaugurate something in Peter's heart and mind, particularly as the purpose of it would be brought to pass, and showing what God was doing. He was bringing a permanent state of equality between Jew and Gentile that was not there in the Jewish mind until, as the Apostle Paul would unfold very clearly to us in Ephesians, in Galatians, in Romans, that now therefore ye, you who are Gentiles but now are in Christ, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and we have become a partaker of Christ, a partaker of Him, and brought into the temple of God, have been made a part of that temple, the city of God. Have been made a part of that city, the Zion of God, the family of God, not as servants, as Paul would tell the Galatians, but as sons, fully inheriting with our blessed Savior. Isn't that a wondrous thing? A glorious thing? And of course, that's what Peter would learn, we know, as Peter would say in verse 34, when going to the house of Cornelius, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Does not look at who one is, where they come from, what their race is, because it's not race, it's grace. And it's grace only, of course, that saves. So Peter sees this vision upon the housetop. He sees heaven opened. Well, we can get the idea sometimes that we can think way too naturally, even when we read things like this. And of course, he was in this ecstatic state that God had given him, showing him this figurative vision. And heaven opened. What does that mean when you look into prophetic scripture? The opening of the heavens. It means that God is making something known. It means that He is revealing something that was not before revealed. He is opening His truth. Just like Ezekiel, when he begins writing the prophecy God gave him, speaks of heaven being opened and seeing visions of God. He had a revelation of God. Just as on the Isle of Patmos, John the Apostle, the great seer of the church, John the Apostle would see the heavens opened, and a throne. Or the greatest prophet of all was who? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened at his baptism? The heavens were opened unto him like unto none other. So Peter is given this vision. He's going to learn the same thing that would be taught to the Apostle Paul. This mystery made known, it's in Ephesians chapter 3. And it's the same truth that Peter would learn. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul, who also was given to understand this mystery now that would be made known, writes, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." In other words, the heavens were open to him. "As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." What he wrote before concerned the absolute equality of Jew and Gentile in the same body, in the same family, in the same city, in the same temple, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Apostles would include, of course, Simon Peter, and here, the Apostle Paul. And what was it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so Peter's giving something. He won't understand it yet. He's given it symbolically. He's given it in this figurative vision. But it has a great meaning, and he will learn it. He's going to have to study. He's going to have to be given to him three times. I don't know that that means that he was so hard-headed. But there is this, that we are generally slow learners. Now, we might be very astute in the things of this world. We might be able to rattle off facts like that. We might be good in math. We might be good in something in a natural sense in this world. But most of us are slow to grasp the truths of God and the deep truths of God. And so we have to go over it again and over it again. And that's why meditation is so important. And what is meditation? It's thinking of it again, thinking on it again, over and over and over. How many times, still to this day, I find when I look into a passage of Scripture, when I study it, when I can endeavor to come from it contextually, when I endeavor to consider the whole of what is in the Scripture and bring to bear upon it, I'll always see something in some way I didn't see before. And you know what I believe? I haven't scratched the surface. This ocean of truth, it's like you take a bucket out of it and pour it out on the sand, and you take another bucket and pour it out on the sand, and it doesn't affect it whatsoever. Still an ocean. It's deep. Blessed these things. It might be that three times has, though, a spiritual meaning. We'll consider that in a little. The heavens were open. Peter saw this vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, descending unto him, let down to the earth. Well, of course, that signifies that before it was hidden, as it were, in heaven, the same truth. So it's descending. Now God is making something known by this vision and revealing something, though take Peter a little while to grasp it. It's knit at the four corners. Well, is four a significant number in Scripture? Is it, when in prophetic Scripture, is it a significant number? Yes, it's, of course, the number of universality. You remember the Lord Jesus said to some that they were going to be out of the kingdom of God. He said, but they shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. When Ezekiel is given the great vision in Ezekiel chapter 37, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. It was a universal thing taking place. And the life would come into the whole house of Israel, which we understand from the New Testament includes us, Jew and Gentile in Christ. That word four becomes significant prophetically of universality. And then there's all kinds of animals. Well, these are clean and unclean. Now, in the Old Testament, God put a distinction between what kind of animals could be killed and dressed and eaten and how they were to be so, and which ones could not be eaten. Ceremonially, the Jew is not to eat certain kinds of food because that would defile him. Well, you get to thinking, what was the purpose of that? Because now that prohibition is not there. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7 began teaching, it's not what goes into the belly that defiles a man, is it? It's what comes out of his heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And the apostle tells us in 1 Timothy 4 that all meats are clean. And so I don't believe it was said because of health reasons. It was ceremonially so. Why? Because God put a distinction between His people, His old covenant people, and the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't have that restriction. But the Jews couldn't go into the house of a Gentile because they would set before them things they couldn't eat. So it still has to do with this. Of course, we spiritually understand that we are to be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He's not talking about meat. God has cleansed that. That's over. That's past. So in this vision that Peter's given, very well it could be speaking of the Gentiles, as we know it will work out that way, won't it? When he goes to the house of Cornelius. God hath cleansed. Because that ceremonial defilement was associated with Gentiles and a way to keep the separation from Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament. All manner of animals, birds, creeping things, clean and unclean, mixed together. You see, God showed that in His purpose, He had now cleansed the unclean. He removed the distinction between clean animals and unclean animals. And what was He doing? What did He do through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? He removed the distinction between Jew and Gentile. All distinction removed through the sacrifice of Christ. You know what I find so precious? In Ephesians chapter 3, God makes known that this was His eternal purpose. This was His purpose from eternity, that He bore the same love to His elect out of every nation on earth. as to those among the Jewish nation. That it was his purpose indeed to bring together a great multitude which no man could number in finality, from every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue and people, and they would fulfill the promise God made to Abraham. But here we see now in God's purpose, eschatological purpose, that means in purpose, in Christ, distinction is being removed between clean and unclean. Can you see that? I think that becomes very evident circumstantially when we see what took place in the house of Cornelius. It was already accomplished in the cross, signified by the sheet being let down three times. Now we know, of course, Cornelius would send three men, Gentiles. Peter would bring them into his home. And he would be told to go with them to the house of Cornelius. But we know also that when a dream in the Old Testament, when a dream or a vision was doubled, what did that mean? You remember when Joseph interpreted the dream for Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41? And he said the vision was doubled because God will shortly bring it to pass. You remember? Well, here we have a vision given three times. It's already done. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So, if we are correct indeed in believing that this is representative of the very thing that's going to take place, and the thing Peter does come to realize, God is no respecter of persons, and it becomes more unfolded throughout the New Testament, as God reveals his purpose in Christ to have one holy nation made up of Jew and Gentile in Christ, one family of God, one body, not two, and that Gentiles coming into the church come in an equal basis, though they be uncircumcised, has nothing to do with that. Then the sheet is drawn up again into heaven. Well, you know, I especially like that. Because, indeed, if we understand that this is speaking of the distinction that God has removed, that Peter's learning, that he will come to display, that he understood, God's going to take forever unto himself all of his own. He's going to take into heaven to be with him forever all who've, by the grace of God, come to the saving knowledge of his Son and become a member of the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the vision was hard for Peter to understand, and yet he would come to perceive that later. He nevertheless yielded to the command, as we know, to go to the house of Cornelius. Sometimes a little slow. Sometimes we'll take something to teach him. But it does me too. How about you? Sometimes it just takes a while, it seems like. Things I thought I should have learned that. And some things I thought I learned, I have to go and relearn. When various trials or difficulties come along, you ever have to go through that? And how easy it is in the times of stress, when times are hard, to forget. And then to get into the Scripture and remind ourselves of the truth of God. We can be slow. I can be slow. That's why we need to constantly be in God's Word. That's why we need to be among His people constantly. That's why we need to be constantly under the ministry of the Word of God. How many times do you come to the assembly and, oh, you've had some trial? You'd have spatted with your wife or husband before you got here. You've been engaged in things maybe that does not lend itself to you to receive the truth, as it were. But you hear something that lifts your soul? Are you reminded of some glorious promise of God's Word? And you leave realizing God hasn't changed. His Word is truth. And the more I understand His Word, and the more I'm able to apply His truth, and the more I'm able to rest upon His promises, the more that's going to bring glory to Him. So that I'm to do what He commands. You know, sometimes when it's the hardest to do, and if you read this context, you know anything about Jewish prejudice, and you know where Peter is coming from, that wasn't something that he said, whoopee, I'm just going to do it. He had to put aside all that. He had to yield unto God, and evidently, in going, he learned the meaning of the vision. In keeping God's command to him, he learned the vision. So, as we receive the truth and we walk in accordance with the directions of our Lord and we obey him by faith, that's where we're in a position to learn his word. Because I believe we can learn things intellectually, but listen, Christianity is not simply a cerebral act. It's a spiritual thing. And when our hearts are lent to the living God to do what He commands us to do, and we walk in accordance with that, the Lord Jesus says, those who will to do God's will, they're going to know of the doctrine. They're the ones who will know and understand the truth. So it is as we obey. Peter did. And we're going to see, as we continue our study, the blessedness of what God is doing in this signal turning point in the book of Acts, in the 10th chapter. So may God bless the ministry of His holy word.